How many of you bought a Hallmark card in the last month or two? Come on, don't be shy. It's the way we express our love to our loved ones in a really personal way, isn't it? I don't know if you ever heard of King of Queens, but ever since I met the Bonanos, I'm fascinated by Queens and Brooklyn, and they had these great shows about family life there, and he's a UPS guy, and it was just a funny time one time where it was her birthday, and he comes and he gives her a card. She opens it, there's money in it, and she reads it. And she says to him, "Whatever happened to the day when you used to write those wonderful romantic notes and all that?" And he said, "Hey," he said, "that's hard to do, but look, Hallmark nailed it." That's what he said to her, you know. "Hallmark nailed it. Why should I write, you know?" Linda loves cards, and she loves the ones where they open up and boing, you know, stuff pops out. But in my wife's family, when you give a card, you had better have written something in it. Very, very nice, very touching. They don't want just a card. They want something written in it. They want something personal. And, you know, that might be a good for us is just put your name. No, make it personal. Make it a little personal. Well, why am I saying all this? It has to do with cards, right? They're greetings. They're ways to say hello and wish somebody well. And that's what we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 21. Paul says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." Greetology. It's more, greetings in the church are more than just a hello. And we're going to look at Paul's greeting as he ends his letter. Why does he say what he's saying? We have to remember who he's writing to. We read those passages in Acts 18 and Acts 20. All those names, did you? Those names came up in 1 Corinthians. They're all part of the life of what's going on there. And Paul keeps bringing those names up as he talks to them. And he does it for a reason. Greetology 101. That's an introductory course. What's greetology? Well, first of all, I want to say this, an overview. We look at this, I believe what we see here is that we are connected in the church. Not just this church, but in the church of Christ. We are connected to one another, and we should show that connection and practice ways to show and increase that connection in the church. Because it is really a connection with our Savior. So, Greetology 101. I thought I'd just take a little bit of time to talk about that. I mean, look at this two verses, right? Or rather three verses, very short. Count the times the word greet is in there. One, two, three, four, five times the word greet is in this verse. Usually when we read a verse like this, we just pass over it, don't we? It's a Greek word in the original language that Paul wrote. It shows up as a verb and a noun in the Bible. The word is aspasmai, which is the verb, to greet. And the word aspasmos, which means a greeting. It literally means to greet someone or to salute someone, to recognize someone. We understand it. It's to speak or write to someone expressing friendliness, respect, pleasure in recalling them, but we do that, don't we, as we greet people. I know when I became a Christian, the greetings became very different in terms of writing to people. You got to throw Jesus stuff in there, you know. I remember a pastor, I talked to a pastor, he was in a Primitive Methodist church, right out of seminary, he was new, and he took this new church, and I called him because I wanted to have fellowship with him. And his greeting on his answering machine. I wish I could remember it. But it basically said, "Hello, I'm Pastor so-and-so. You know, thank you for calling the church. If you leave a message and I'll get back to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God be King." He just kept going. Like he didn't know how to hang up. He just kept, it's, you know, that chart, all the names of Jesus. It's like he's every one of them. When I saw him, I said, you know, cut your answering machine down a little bit, you know. But see, as Christians, our greetings are a little different, aren't they? And that's a good thing to remember. You know, in the Bible, as you look at it, you think Greekology. What's that all about? Greedology. Well, when I went to seminary, I took a course in systematic theology. That's studying the teachings of the Bible according to subjects. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. See, those are Greek words. The doctrine of the end times, eschatology, right? There was no greedology in it, but I made that up. But this is a seminary course that you're getting that no seminary student gets, but ought to. Yeah, and the interesting thing about it is, as sort of passing you think the subject of greeting is, Jesus actually gave a rule for greeting in the Scriptures. He said in the Sermon on the Mount to the Pharisees, in chapter 5, 46 and 47, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles do that." He said, so in your greeting, see, what did the Pharisees do? They roped themselves off. They only greeted other Pharisees. They wanted to keep separated. They didn't want to get unclean by touching anybody who just might get them to be unclean. That's the exact thing that was going on in the Corinthian church. They were segregating themselves from one another. Now, Paul used many greetings in the Scripture. 62 times in the New Testament, the word greeting is there. If you read the last chapter of Romans 16, there's 17 greetings. He greets 17 people. But Paul's never been to Rome. He's greeting people that he has met and people he never has met. There's a purpose. He's doing it for a reason, okay? And all greetings have rules and forms, right? You know, you remember those English grammars you had, and there was a chapter on writing letters, and they showed you how to write a personal letter, how to write a business letter. Remember the form? I mean, now you get a computer, you go hit the thing, a template there, it's done for you. Boy, in the old days, kids, when I used to have to walk on my knees in the ice up a hill both ways to school, we had to like write our letters, you know, dear so-and-so, salutation, greeting, all that stuff, and we were taught to do it, English grammars. Now, in this case, Paul lists persons that are sending greetings, does he not? They're sort of the way that he does this, and he follows certain rules, right, in what he's doing. I remember one time being at my wife's house when we were dating. It was around Christmas, and one of the kids, as they brought the wrappings out, said, "Where are the from to's?" I never heard that phrase. What the heck are you talking about? From to's? You know what they are? Those little things you put on there that say from to. But you see, every letter has a from and a to, doesn't it? And so there are Roman letters. In normal Roman society, they followed certain rules. Who's greeting? Who's being greeted? In this case, Paul lists the person that he's sending the greetings to. He lists the names who are sending the greeting. Then he lists who the greeting's going to, and it's you. He says, you. That's the Corinthians. But guess what? When God wrote that, getting the inscripturated and preserved for us in the Bible, he's talking to us. We're the you this morning. And I said this is normal in Roman society to do this in a letter, but is there anything special in Paul's greeting? Well, there is. Why should we care? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Paul's letters are a special breed. It's actually been a great debate among Bible scholars about the fact, is it an epistle or just a letter? And they came to the conclusion that Paul's letters are a special breed. I mean, what are they? They reveal God's truth. They reveal God's will. They reveal God to us. They're a special kind of letter. And they were preserved for us, and we have them. In fact, I remember the first time I heard this was a guy in my first church, a natural evangelist, Frankie Rocco. He's talking to somebody, and they said, "Oh, you know, I read the Bible. I don't understand it." And he said, "That's what you get for reading somebody else's mail." Did you ever hear that? He's saying, "That's mail to the church. It's not to you. That's why you can't understand it. And until you know the Father, you're not going to understand his letters." And it was amazing, you know, that the things he would come up with that would impact people. But this is mailed, this is a letter from our Father to us. What can we learn? Now, what can we learn from what's unique in Paul's letter? Because there are things that are unique. Remember Joe Pizzuti? The only joke he knew was, how do you catch a unique rabbit? Unique up on it. Didn't you ever hear that joke? He must have told me that joke 50 times. I said, don't you remember that you told me that joke? What's unique, right? It's something that only happens. So in Paul's greetings, there are things that aren't typical in secular letters. What are they? Well, like a secular letter, it gives those who are sending the greeting, right? That's there. But notice there's an order. See the order? From the churches. From a house church that has two people who are allowing it to meet in their house. Then unnamed brothers, and then Paul. There's sort of a descending order going down from all the churches to the church in the house, to the brothers here with me in Ephesus, to myself. And you might wonder why. You know, we can always say, you know, you're finding stuff there that isn't there. But think about it. Paul is letting the Corinthians know they're part of something. They're connected to something that's bigger than them. And they need to know that. But they also need to know that this bigger thing has individuals in it. And the Corinthians only see the individuals that they like or that are in their clique. And Paul, just closing out this letter, it reinforces things he's been telling them. Notice the elements of our faith that are mentioned in this greeting. Churches, all the brothers, hearty greetings in the Lord. Look at those. Churches. The ecclesia. Remember I said ecclesiology? The Greek word for church is ecclesia. Ek means out of. Kaleo means called. Guess what the word church meant to them? Those called out. Called out of the world. Called from darkness into light. And that new use of that word as a technical term for church causes Paul to use it there. He said the churches, those who are called out of the world, Corinthians, get out of the world. He said that to him before. You know, I'm not saying leave the world. He said, but stop falling into worldly behavior. Now, he says, all the brothers. Think about that. He's saying, you have a relationship with other believers that is deeper than blood. You're adopted by God into his family. The Lord Jesus Christ is your older brother. And every one of his brothers and sisters is your brother and sister. Start acting like it. By treating one another like that in your meetings in a visible way. Who do you think these Corinthians were going up to and greeting? Let me ask you this. Is there somebody in this church you never greet and there's a reason? There's some people in this church whose name, I'll say to so-and-so and they'll go, who's that? And I'll say, oh, yeah, you know, I don't know them. Well, why not? Paul's going to talk about that. So you see, the Corinthians needed to stop preferring relatives and forming these cliques. And then he says, hearty greetings in the Lord. Think about that. In the Lord. What does the scriptures tell us? We are not our own, but we are bought with a price. We are the Lord's. You know, that's another name for church. Our word for church doesn't come from ecclesia. The word ecclesia, the word we get from that is ecclesiastical. If you can read at times about ecclesiastical associations, ecclesiastical. The Anglican Church especially will use that word a lot. The ones that have the higher church worship, liturgical worship, they use the word ecclesiastical. It simply means the called out ones. But the word church comes from a Greek word, the word kurios, which means the Lord. You ever hear kyrieleison in the Mass or whatever? That's saying the Lord. That's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. That came over into Scottish, in the Celtic language, as kirk. What do you call a church in Scotland? It's a kirk. It comes from kyriakos, which means the Lord's. And guess how that word kirk translated over into English? With the same ch, it became church. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about the Lord's. Paul says, you're bought with a price. You're his body. Paul's saying, what did I tell you when we talked about the gifts? You're part of his body. Some of you are a thumb, a foot, a head, but you all have a role in the body. Start acting like a body. You're the Lord's body. And so in this wonderful way, as he puts these unique things in there, Paul is once again subtly reminding the Corinthians of the things he's teaching them. But there is something else in here that's important. There's an intimacy in this greeting, and we can learn something from the intimacy of Paul's greetings concerning our own greeting and our own body life in the church. Nobody likes a cold, faceless letter of solicitation. Did you ever get one of those? I get them all the time. You open them up and they're talking like they know you. When I was in the Primitive Methodist Church, I remember at one conference, we always have teaching sessions, and they were teaching about, one of the questions came up was, how do we know what charities to give to? We get all these solicitations, and you're talking, this is back, I left the Primitive Methodist Church in 83, so you're figuring going back to the early 80s. The one guy stood up, he was a pretty wealthy businessman and a godly man, unusual for the Primitive Methodist Church because they tended to come from a coal mining world and they were mostly blue-collar workers. He was such a godly and humble man that he loved the denomination, and when he stood up and spoke, everybody listened. He had a high-powered job in Washington. But he stood up and he just said this. He said, I use the wet thumb test. What's that? He said, I get a letter of solicitation, I go to the signature, I wet my thumb and I rub across it, and if it doesn't smear, I throw it away. He said, that's how I figure out which ones I'm going to look at. And he says, because if it's just a form letter run off on a copier, it's not good. But if the guy signed it, well, at least I'm going to look at it. And so it's interesting when we talk about letters. Paul, this is not a form letter that Paul sent out to all the churches, and they're looking at it, and they talk to somebody from another church, say, oh, yeah, I got it too. He writes it to them personally. And he demonstrates the depth of our connectedness in Christ through some of the intimate phrases and things that he says. First of all, he says it's a hearty greeting, right? A hearty greeting. Did you ever read about a hearty breakfast? Well, I don't know if you've ever been to England, but you know what a continental breakfast is? You know, a plate of some lunch meat and a couple of bagels and croissants. But you go to the United Kingdom and you eat a hearty breakfast. You get an egg. You get bangers, which is sausage. You get their form of bacon. You get a half of a broiled tomato. You get potatoes. I mean, you get a hearty breakfast to really fuel up for that damp climate. Then if you go to Scotland, and Ireland, you also get white and black pudding. Black pudding is basically our old liver pudding, but it's fried. The white pudding is our liver pudding. The black pudding is a blood pudding. I mean, it's unbelievable the amount of food you get. It's hearty. It'll hold you over. And he's saying that's the kind of greeting. Now, actually, the Greek word actually simply means much. But, you know, it would seem funny when you would say they send you a much greeting. So when you put it in the context, it literally comes out to be hearty or enthusiastic. It's not cold. It is not just an empty phrase. You know that insincere compliment or greeting from a limp hand? You know, where you say, how are you, hi, how are you, hi? You don't mean it. You don't even listen. Linda tells me all the time, why don't I remember names? She said, because you don't listen when the people tell you your name. So then I decided I'm going to listen, and I would listen, and 10 seconds later, they walk, I don't remember their name. So now I write it down. And when I write it down, I even say to them, can I write it down? And I show them, I want to remember your name. Many of you know that I have a card in my thing of the names of all the kids in the church and all the new people in the church. And I bought 15 of them. And, because I'm bad, I have a bad memory. But I remember once R.C. Sproul said his sheep, he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And you ought to know their names too. So that's what Paul does. He's getting intimate. So look at the intimacy. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? Now, as I said, that word to greet means to welcome, to acknowledge. But it comes root-wise from a word that means to embrace. To greet a person with an embrace. And the kiss was part of the culture. It's what they did. They still do it in Europe. The Mennonites still do it. I told you I went to the Bowery Mission as a young Christian, and the director greeted everybody. He sent us all off in a long line. Each one of us come to him, and when I got them, he kissed me right in the lips. I was over in the, you know, because I was doing, you know. It shocked me. But that's what the Mennonites do. They kiss one another in that way. Now, in the church, they would kiss on the cheek, and the men and the women had sort of separate, and you would hug the women. The women would hug the women. The men would hug the men. But it was part of their culture. But it was holy. He said holy. It distinguishes from the wrong kind of kiss. There's only two places in the Bible where there's an... I heard this, a Reformed Baptist guy who I enjoy listening to mentioned this, and I never really did the research, so I'll give him the credit, that there's only two romantic type kisses in the Bible. Actually, one, Song of Solomon, is an erotic kiss from the wayward woman who's trying to draw the young man astray, and the second is in the Song of Solomon, which makes legitimate the romantic kiss in a marriage relationship. Two times. Every other time the kiss is a part of the cultural way of greeting, honoring, and showing honor. In church history, it was used at times in churches when somebody had been disciplined and they repented. They would come before the church, declare their repentance, the church would declare their forgiveness, and then he would go and everyone would give him a holy kiss, welcoming him back in the church. When somebody would ask forgiveness and it was granted at the Lord's Supper, they would do it there. It became actually a sort of formal thing, like they call the kiss of peace, and it became formalized, and then it just became, I was listening to a guy who was a Roman Catholic like me, and they didn't do that, the kiss of peace when I was in, that came after Vatican II, but he said he hated it. He said he would sit aside, they would sit in a way where there was nobody around them except the two, and then they would like shake, his brothers would shake hands. He said he hated doing it. Remember the Swain School days? We always had that, let's greet one another. And it would go nuts. And I was going like, let's start the, you know, call to worship. Beth would start playing the music and we couldn't get the people back to their seats. So we thought, well, let's stop it. But I really missed that. We really, really greeted one another. And I would say, you know, some people have to leave early, greet them now. You know, a lot of times you want to greet someone and they're gone. But they did that in the church. And if you look at this, Paul can't kiss them individually, but they can kiss each other on his behalf. And some of that is what's going on. Paul is saying, do this. And Paul wants it to be normal in all the churches. He said it, he has the same phrase in Romans, 1 Thessalonians. Peter says it in 1 Peter, greet one another with a holy kiss. Not just an empty gesture. You know the Hollywood kiss? Where they come on the show and they always go and they're like, going like this, you know, you just do it. Over in Europe, that's the way they greet one another. But when Paul's talking about doing, he's talking about, you know, really putting yourself into this and in terms of letting the person know you're glad to see them. Not the clown hug. My daughter has a friend, Dara, and she's really, like, she doesn't like to hug or anything else. And when she would visit us, when she was going to leave, Jen and I would always go, clown hug. And they called it a clown hug, where you hug like this, you know. And we'd all give her one of those, you know. But it was something. And in our culture, what has basically replaced the holy kiss? The handshake. Or the hug, you know, the hugging. I always say people hug one another. Men, you might want to hug the woman. If there's a hug appropriate for a woman, put your arm around her. You know, we also have to be careful to guard ourselves in our culture. And so, but we want to show those things. So a handshake is one of the ways we do it. And Paul says that. Express your love and connectedness with one another in some physical way that's appropriate in your culture. And we ought to do that. I get a lot of flack about not getting the worship service started early and starting on time. And I want to greet everybody. And sometimes I know there are people I'm not going to get to greet them after the service. So I go and meet them and I want to greet them. And they start talking to me. And then I look at the clock and I don't want to rush away. And that's what's going on. So remember that. But also say, Pastor, you know, we got to get started. Beth starts playing the songs, you know, next thing you know, she's getting cramps in her forearms because I'm not even in the room. But I'm actually greeting people. I try to greet everyone in this room, at least say hi or shake hands. Now, sometimes I'm talking to somebody and you may be walking by and I'll turn away and I'll say, hey, good to see you. Have a good Lord's Day. But I want to do that. And I think the Lord wants us to do that with all of us. So, but look at how he gets personal. He begins to name people, all the brothers. Now, that's all the brothers with him at Ephesus. That's where Paul is at that time. He talks about Aquila and Prisca. That's Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house. These are flesh and blood examples of what they should be. Priscilla and Aquila, every place they went, they opened their house. They had a house church. Here are the Corinthians. They won't even share their food during the Lord's Supper. And I think Paul is getting personal with them here. Tent makers usually had a real big room they worked in, and perhaps they just pushed all the stuff aside. And ladies, if you got to have your house spotless before you're going to have anybody from the church over, take a lesson from Priscilla and Aquila. You think that she dusted that room out and got rid of all the leather particles? They just came together. It was fellowship. And we need to remember that. Don't let those things keep you from having people into your home. Another thing about this, and you wonder, why is he getting personal and using the names? Why do you think he's doing that? I remember seeing a movie once about a serial killer who kidnapped a senator's daughter. And she went on television to plead with the serial killer. And she kept, I think his name was Lucy or something, she kept on saying, Lucy's a good girl. Please be careful. Lucy is a loving person, and we love Lucy. And one of the agents turned to the other and said, he's using her name. That's good, because it will make her a person, because serial killers tend to try to keep the person an object. Now, that's a little gruesome, isn't it? But it's a principle, and Paul's using names. These are persons. Do you know everybody's name in this church? Remember the name tags that we wore for Swain School? 10 years we used those name tags. I have them all in my office in a bag if you'd like to have it as a souvenir. But we weren't ashamed to say that that's how we learn your names. And if somebody has been saying hey to you or hi to you for the last 5 years and never said your name, go up to them today and say hey and say your name, because they may be embarrassed to ask, you know. We need to name one another. Notice the last word in the verse, hand. Paul signs with his own hand. Now, he does that to authenticate the letter as apostolic, because there were forgeries a lot that were going around. So he had a secretary. He would speak, and the secretary was writing down what he was saying. Then he would take the pen, and he would write his name. He'd sign it and write something personal. That's what he's doing here. It's not a form letter, personalized and authenticated. But you ever think of that, of the hand, the power of touch? Think when Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, put out your hand and place it in my side. Because he said, Thomas, I want you to touch me. Because when you touch me, it makes me more real to you. And I think that's one of the things that goes on when it comes to us reaching our hand out to one another. Whose hand is it? You might say, well, it's my hand. I did a search of the word hand in our hymnals. I can search the old Trinity hit. Excuse me, the old Trinity hymnal. You know what I got? I got that phrase that says, that shows up a lot. You ever see that when you search? Search the word like the. You know, that shows up a lot. Well, the word hand shows up a lot in the hymnal. So then I said, okay, I want to see it. There was a few mentions of our hand. Guess whose hand was mentioned over and over and over and over? God's hand, Jesus' hand. And what was it saying about it in these hymnals? It's his hand. It's his hand that holds us up. It's his hand that keeps us. He has us in his hand, and no one can snatch us out. When we hold out our hand, it's his hand, in a way, reminding us that it's his hand that's holding us. It's his hand who's comforting us through one of the parts of his body. I went to a seminar with Bob last week, or Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And while I was there, the last day, there was this man, I've seen him many times, he looked familiar, but I didn't really, and he sat down and I looked at his name tag. I said to him, I met you. I met you in 1980. You know how many years ago that was? No wonder I didn't recognize him. I said, I came to an Evangelism Explosion seminar from Pittsburgh to Newark, Delaware, and you were the trainer. And he said, that's right. And then he said, how are you? And I began to tell him what was going on in our life and just some of the things that I'm praying pastors talk about, what are your struggles, and we can really be honest. We don't say that to you guys because, you know, we're supposed to be perfect. But we spill our guts to other pastors. And so I'm talking to him. And he goes, I said, well, nice. He said, let's pray. And then you know what he did? he took my hand and he squeezed it and he was praying for me. And I remember that he held my hand and prayed with me 30 years ago when I had written my testimony and I put down that I no longer listen to rock music, but I love the hymns. And he wrote on it, God has given you a new song. And I still have that letter. But now I touched his hand again, the hand that wrote that in that letter. That really, I got goosebumps. That's what God is doing as we shake hands with one another. So, you are connected. Show it and practice it. When Paul says greet one another, it's an imperative. It's a command. It's not an option. Don't hide and avoid contact when we meet. Some of you are shyer than others and you're not going to greet everybody every Sunday. But push yourself to greet people you haven't greeted. To talk. Are there people in this church who you never talk to because you got something in your craw? Well, go to them and talk to them and shake their hand. Some of you may not like to open up to others. Find someone and start doing it. And some of you don't like to hear it. It's a downer. It's demanding. I don't want to listen to all this sad talk. Well, find someone and do it. I say that to myself as well. May God keep us from becoming a church where when we leave driving home and the wife or the husband says, hey, who did you talk to this morning? I said, well, really, nobody. Hallmark nailed it. Now, God's word did it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these verses we've been looking at the end of Paul's letter, which just seem to be something that everybody does in a letter. There's nothing here for us to learn. His greeting here is packed with teaching and rebuke and encouragement to the Corinthians because of the way they were. Lord, help us. They call us the frozen chosen, the Calvinists. We're cold. We're not huggers. Lord, maybe some of us will never become huggers, but may we be handshakers. May we be those who show our affection to one another in some acceptable and credible and valid way. Every time we meet, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you weren't someone who didn't want to hear about our sin, not someone who didn't want to open up, but you went to the cross for us. Now you reach down your nail-scarred hand to anyone in this church who doesn't yet know you, and you say to them, come unto me, you who are laboring under your own efforts to get to heaven. My burden is light. It's just faith in me. Lord, save those among us without Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. This benediction is from 1 Corinthians, and I think it's appropriate. Let's receive God's grace to obey him. We need his grace to greet one another, to show one another love, whatever's going on in our relationships. God gives us that grace. And the benediction is one of the ways he promises it. So receive the Lord's benediction. To the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.